Perhaps you read the same article in the paper that I saw a few days ago, indicating that a new study, scientific study, has established that through the use of high-resolution satellite imagery and the use of supercomputers, that scientists estimate the total number of trees on Earth to be a little over 3 trillion trees on Earth. 3 trillion, that's 3,000 billion trees living on Earth, or about 422 trees for every living human being on the face of the planet. Now, the result of this study reveals that previous estimates were greatly underestimated, that in reality, that estimate was approximately 7 times less than what this study revealed. But even at 3 trillion trees, the scientists estimate that it is only about half the number of trees that had previously existed at the dawn of humanity. And that means that there were approximately 6 trillion trees on the face of the earth at one time. And if you consider on top of that, the number of trees worldwide that have grown and have died, that have passed through that cycle of life over the ages, the number of trees that have grown on this planet is staggering. It's unimaginable. We can't fathom those numbers of trees. And certainly throughout human history and deeply embedded in the psyche of its cultures is the awareness of the importance of trees, where particular trees were given special significance because of their size or their age or a particular location. In fact, in the pagan culture of antiquity, trees were regarded as sacred, representing immortality and eternal life. And even here in Maryland, when I was a kid, we were traveling back from the beach one summer in Ocean City, and my dad took a detour for us to go see the great Y Oak. And this was probably back in the 70s. It has since died and been cut down. But the great Y Oak, enormously large and an incredibly old white oak, stood as an icon of Maryland, and even then it was all wired up to keep the limbs and so forth from breaking off. But we see these trees as having significance even in our modern culture. But of all these innumerable trees that have lived on our planet, today is a day in the liturgical life of the church in which we recognize, in which we in fact venerate, a single tree, a tree which was cut down and roughly hewn to fashion an instrument of cruel execution and death. For today we consider and venerate that tree, the cross of Christ. Today we exalt that sacred tree, not as the pagans did with a particular tree, but as those who have found true life in the life-giving tree, the life-giving tree of the cross. Now, I want us to be careful and have us understand at some of the criticism by some more fundamentalist Christians that somehow by venerating an object such as the cross that we are idolaters, that we're worshiping something other than God. But the fact of the matter is that the cross is so tied to Christ himself that in venerating the cross and exalting the cross, we ultimately are exalting Christ. We worship Christ just as through the cross we come to Christ. So it is in this day and venerating the cross and exalting the cross and lifting high the cross that we are lifting up Jesus before this congregation and, in fact, before the whole world. For you see, it's not in the tree itself, but through Him, our Lord and Savior, who created that tree, who hung and died upon that tree, that tree has become so sanctified and holy that to speak of the cross, to venerate the life-giving tree, is to worship our Lord and Savior who hung and died upon that tree for you and for me. So today we exalt the instrument of death which brought life and redemption to the world. Today we exalt the cross, the life-giving tree. Now, historically speaking, today's feast, the exaltation of the Holy Cross, is very ancient in the church. It was first established in the church as one of the major feasts of the cross, and on this particular day, marking the dedication of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem in the year 335. This was a two-day festival in which the actual consecration of the church, which large parts of it remain to this day, the dedication of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was held on September the 13th. And the cross itself was brought out, the true cross was brought out of the church the following day on September the 14th, so that the clergy and the faithful could venerate and pray before the cross. All this followed the discovery of the true cross of Christ in Jerusalem by Saint Helena, the mother of Constantine. Constantine being the first Christian Roman emperor. And it was there at the site of the discovery where Saint Helena, given supernatural insight as to its location, was able to have the men there excavate the cross of Christ, the place where He had suffered His death, where eventually this Church of the Holy Sepulchre would enshrine the place of His death and of His burial and resurrection. So today is not simply to commemorate an important event in the history of the church, but we join in the essence of what occurred there in Jerusalem so many centuries ago, and giving glory to Christ through our veneration and exaltation of the holy, life-giving tree, the life-giving cross of our Lord. The cross is of such great significance in salvation history that it is prefigured all through the Old Testament. And perhaps you didn't think of it in these terms, but you know, in our Bible study class back in the fall, we talked about typologies, those things which pointed to Christ all through the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is replete with them, but specifically types or prefigurements of the cross. Going all the way back to primordial history in the Garden of Eden, we are first introduced to two trees. If you remember, Genesis talks about the tree of life and the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve were, as long as they were obedient to the Lord and not partaking of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was access to the tree of life. But we know that they blew it. We know that they fell to the lies and the seductions of the evil one, the tempter, the great accuser. And as a result, they were expelled. They were exiled from paradise, from those trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing obedience, which is a prerequisite for eternal life, for salvation, for union with God. So we have these two trees in the Garden of Eden. But we see also the wood of the Ark of Noah, the gopher wood, which they know is commanded to timber and to hewn into lumber to build an ark that would become their salvation in the worldwide flood, an ark which would prefigure the church, the wood prefiguring the cross. We consider the wood of sacrifice upon which Abraham bound and laid his only son Isaac upon. The wood of sacrifice. And yet God provided the sacrifice. The staff of Moses, used to part the waters of the Red Sea, that allowed the people of Israel to leave bondage and to pass through the waters toward the land of promise. And that same staff which Moses would lift up when the Israelites were in battle against their enemies. And as long as that staff was raised, the people of Israel triumphed. The armies triumphed over the enemies as long as the wood of the staff was exalted. The pole upon which Moses was instructed to place the likeness of the serpent and that was raised in the wilderness, that all that would look upon that rod with the serpent after being bitten by venomous vipers would be saved. Aaron's budding rod, a rod that was living and budding, that rod that would be eventually placed within the gold cover acacia wood of the Ark of the Covenant. And there with that living rod, that budding rod, was manna, the bread from heaven, and the word of God, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And so we see there, even in that, a picture of the wood of the cross with the living bread, the word of God, being tied together with Christ. The cedars of Lebanon being used to build the temple of Solomon. And we can go on and talk about these prefigurements, these images throughout the Old Covenant, which pointed to the cross, the life-giving tree. From our gospel lesson this morning from John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The cross, the life-giving tree, is so central. Not only to salvation history, it is so central to all that we are. The cross is represented everywhere throughout the Christian faith. We place it behind our altars. We place it upon our altars. In classical architecture, we even design our basilicas as in the design of crosses. In our baptism, the priest anoints in the sign of a cross. In chrismation, the sign of a cross. Every day, we exercise that sacramental and making the sign of the cross upon ourselves. It is saying that I have been marked with a new identity. And that identity comes in Christ through the cross. Through the cross. Because without that sacrifice, without that atonement, there would be no at-one-ment with God. The cross. The life-giving cross. And therefore, it is as Paul says, "I preach Christ and Him crucified." We can't preach salvation without also preaching the cross, the life-giving tree. St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 16, "And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The enmity. That which was started at the fall. When Adam and Eve blew it, we were at enmity with God. It's separation. We were in hell. in darkness. But the cross of Christ brings the peace, brings reconciliation. St. Paul in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, Paul is saying, I have a new identity, and it's not in this world. It's not the passions of this world that rule the hearts of men. It's not the values of this world, but it is a new identity that I trace upon myself. It is the cross of Christ, the living tree, the life-giving tree, because it is through the cross by which, and in Christ, by which we have access to the Father, to a new life, to a new identity that we trace upon our very bodies. In Philippians 2, verse 8, from our epistle lesson this morning, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He became obedient. You see, he reversed what Adam and Eve failed to do, to be obedient. He became obedient in order that he reversed the curse of Adam, death. He entered death so that he might destroy death. And he did so by the way of the tree, the life-giving tree of the cross, so that we might have access to the tree of life, to paradise, once again. But there's a caveat to all this. It doesn't mean that we have a life of ease as Christians, that somehow in coming to Christ and making that confession of faith in our heart and repenting of our sins and being baptized and received into the church, the ark of salvation, that somehow all of our problems go away. Jesus rather says in Matthew 16, verse 24, and in other parts of the gospel, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So the cross is a life-giving tree that we must also take up, that in being joined to Christ in baptism, we are also joined to him and the cross in a way of passion, in a way of suffering, in a way of persecution, in a way of dying to self, not as a curse, but as a blessing, as a way of salvation. And that's why as we read the stories of the saints, as we read the stories of the martyrs, who many of whom suffered torture and grotesque and unthinkable executions, they all gloried. They all rejoiced because the cross that was given was the life-giving tree, the cross of Christ, which brings reconciliation, which brings healing. And so as we join in this feast, this solemnity of the exaltation of the Holy Cross, let us continue in a life rejoicing in that great gift given to us, that even as we suffer, that even as we face these tribulations and trials and tragedies of life, even as we face the anxieties and the fears and the uncertainties, we look to Christ. We look to the cross. We lay our burdens there. And we rejoice in him who has given us the way back to paradise, to the tree of life. I wanted to end with an excerpt from a homily by a regarded Orthodox saint, Saint Theodore the Studite. These were men who were monastics who would often sit themselves up on a stud or stylite in order to bring about a life of austerity and asceticism. And St. Theodore writes about this day. He says, it is a day of rejoicing and gladness, for the ensign of joy is present. Let there be a chorus of praise and thanksgiving, for the all-holy wood is displayed, O most precious gift. O beautiful to behold. Its appearance is not in a mixture of good and evil, as with a tree of old in Eden, but it is all comely and beautiful, both to see and to partake of. For it is a tree that brings life, not death, illumining, not darkening, admitting us to Eden, not banishing us thence. It is that tree which Christ mounted, as a king mounts a four-horse chariot, and then destroyed the devil, who had dominion over death, thereby freeing the human race from bondage to the tyrant. It is that tree whereon the master, like a champion wounded in battle, in the hands, the feet, and the side of his divine body, healed our nature, wounded by the wicked serpent of the wheels of sin. And if I may cite to him, it is that tree from which the blood of the master flowed, emitting invincible power whereby the demons are burned and the world is enlightened. For this reason, the church is seen today as another paradise, bringing forth the tree of life in her midst, wherein there is no deceitful demon leading Eve astray, but an angel, the all-sovereign Lord, welcoming one who approaches. Today, the all-holy cross is venerated, and the glad tidings of the resurrection of Christ are proclaimed. Today, the life-giving tree is venerated, and the whole world is revived to offer its praise. Today, the three-branched cross is venerated, and the four ends of the earth keep joyous festival. By the cross, death is put to death, and Adam is restored to life. In the cross, every apostle glories. By the cross is every martyr crowned and every saint sanctified. By the cross we put on Christ and put off the old man. By the cross we sheep are gathered together and placed in the sheepfold on high. By the cross we gore our enemies and exalt the horn of salvation. By the cross we put the passions to flight and choose to live a life that transcends this world. He who carries the cross on his shoulders becomes an imitator of Christ and is manifestly glorified with Christ. When an angel sees the cross, he is adorned. When the devil sees it, he is put to shame. When the thief found the cross, he entered into paradise, exchanging brandage for the kingdom. When one simply makes the sign of the cross, he dispels fear and receives peace in return. He who has the cross as his guardian remains inviolate and is preserved unharmed. Whoever loves the cross hates the world and becomes a lover of Christ. O cross, much vaunted boast of Christians. O cross of Christ, singular proclamation of the apostles. O cross of Christ, royal diadem of the martyrs. O cross of Christ, most precious ornament of the prophets. O Christ of cross. O cross of Christ, all shining adornment of the ends of the earth. O cross of Christ, for I converse with you as with something animate. May you shelter those who fervently extol you in hymns. Save those who embrace you with faith. Maintain the obedient in peace and orthodoxy. Convey to all the joyous resurrection of Christ, guarding both hierarchs and kings, all monastics and lay people, in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto whom be the glory and dominion together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.